The Song of Solomon, and the chapter 8 and the verse 5. The first part of the verse is the verse that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? The text this morning, you will observe, is a question. It is a very striking question. The question seems to come from a heart that is lost in wonderment, a heart that is seeing a powerful sight, a heart that is mystified somewhat as it observes this person coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon another person. And so the one observing this sight asks the question, who is this? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And the question, of course, is, who is this woman? Who is she? It's as if the beloved is identified. It's as if the beloved is known, and of course, the beloved is known, and well known too. But the question is asked concerning the one leaning upon him, who is this? Who is this? And of course, with the full light of a completed Bible, we know the answer. We know the answer. This is the child of God. This is the Christian. This is the one who has been bought with a price. This is the believer. This is you, child of God. You are in the text this morning if you are saved. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? This is you. This is the description of you and me. As the children of the King. And so we want to consider it. The Christian is often depicted, you know, as a weary traveller coming up from the wilderness. In fact, you'll remember that the Lord, in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Lord's portion is his people. Verse 9, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. That's a description of Jacob the redeemed. That's a description of every Jacob saved by grace. That's a description of us all this morning. The Lord found us in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness, and he led us about, and he taught us, and he instructed us, and he kept us, and he brought us to glory, and there's no strange God with us. There's only the Savior that we know. This is a description of us. It is you, it is me, that is coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. And so we want to consider this text a little more closely and meditate upon it. The Lord helping us. The first thought that I would leave with you as we consider this question and try to observe this picture that the Holy Spirit has set before us is this truth. The Christian traveller is on a journey. The Christian traveller is on a journey. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? It's a woman on a journey. Now, it's not uncommon to portray the child of God as one on a journey. And we should often think of ourselves as that child of God. We get our earth bound so much, don't we? We think about our house and about our jobs and about things in life, and that's not improper to do that. But we must oftentimes remind ourselves that this is not our home. we are travelling through very quickly too. The great men of faith have always confessed that. The great men of faith have always said that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Whenever the Apostle Peter was writing to the child of God at his own time, he referred to them as a sojourning. The strangers scattered abroad. The Israel scattered through the earth. They were strangers. They were sojourners. They were travelers in time. The Savior himself has used this imagery when he refers to the child of God on a narrow way that leads to life. Child of God's on a journey. He's on a way. He's on a path. It's going upward. It's going onward. It's going to everlasting life. The way is a narrow way. It's a difficult way. It's a straight way. But he's on it. Going up. Up out of the wilderness. So we are often told in Scripture. That's what we are. And here we have it in the text this morning. Here you are, child of God. You're on your journey. And you're coming up from the wilderness. And you're leaning upon your beloved. Now, a journey requires three things, doesn't it? Any journey is not complete without three things. It has a start, it has a course, and it has a finish, a destination. And those three things are in the text. There's a start, and there's a course, and there's a destination as well. While it's not directly referred to in the text, of course, it's implied in the text. Let's think about the start of the journey. The start of it is described as a wilderness. Because this bride is coming up from the wilderness. So that's where she started out. The wilderness. What you think about the world reveals quite a lot about you. Do you think the world is a great place? Do you think the world is a world of a place of pleasure? Do you love its ways? Do you love the world's pursuits? What do you think about the world? Well, I know what this bride thinks about the world. She thinks it's a wilderness. The world is a wilderness to her. She finds no beauty in it. She finds no attraction to it. To the ungodly, the world is everything. The world is all they have got. The world is all that they live for. Take away their world and you take away everything that they possess. Take away their ability to enjoy the world and you take away everything that they possess. But the world is a wilderness to the Christian. The world holds no sway to the child of God. It is a wilderness place. A wilderness is a place of vanity. A place that has no substance. And you know, that's what the world is. It's vanity. Oh, I know it has its toys. The world has their toys and their little bubbles that they play with and they think are so timeless and so great. But it's all vanity. It's all but for a moment like a bubble. The child of God knows that. It's a wilderness. Robert Murray McShane said, "Nothing abiding in this world. Money takes wings and flees away. Friends die. All are like grass." Everything in this world is passing away. It has a glory that is fading. And the child of God knows that. The Christian has been awakened to see that. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So, a wilderness causes us to think of the world as a place of vanity. But you know, it's worse than that. It's a place of sin. The world's a place of sin. And it's a wilderness because of that. It has all the creatures of night in it. All the unclean creatures of the wilderness. The night creatures, the night beasts, The world is a place of sin, and this bride is coming up out of a world of sin. She's leaving it behind, a place of sin. The Bible says the whole world, not part of it, not some aspects of it, but the whole world. Yes, child of God, hear the Holy Spirit. The whole world lieth like a man in a bed, lieth in wickedness. The devil is a prince of this world. It is a world he has made himself, a wilderness. It is a dark place. Its inhabitants are in darkness. Its inhabitants are kept in darkness by the god of this world. It's a dark wilderness, but this bride has received the light. This bride has seen the darkness. This bride has seen the sin of the world, and she's coming up out of it, leaving it behind. It's a place of sin. And then we can think of the Christian traveller not only as leaving behind the world of sin, but you know, the wilderness makes us think of judgment, doesn't it? God, whenever he made the world, he made a beautiful garden of Eden. He put man in it. But then sin came. And what follows sin? Judgment follows sin. And the world changed. And there were thorns and briars, and God cursed the earth. And soon there were wildernesses, dry, parched lands, desert places. Why? Because of judgment. Because of divine judgment. And this woman is leaving the place of judgment. She's leaving the place where the wrath of God abides. She does not want to be under the wrath of God. She does not want to be dwelling under. She wants to escape it. She wants to get away from the wrath of God in the wilderness. And so she's fleeing. She's going upward. She's going onward. And the wilderness is behind her back. The wrath of God abides on this world. And the wrath of God abides. It's not the case of the wrath of God is coming on the wicked. The wrath of God is actually hanging over the wicked. And there's only one rope. Only one rope that holds it. Only one rope that stops all that terrible wrath falling on the sinner's head. One rope. And that rope is a divine will. That's all there is between you and hell, sinner. The will of God. The world is a wilderness. And this bride, like pilgrim, is fleeing from the city of destruction. And she's making her journey out of this world, out of sin, away from its vanity, and away from the wrath of God that bides upon it. It's behind her back now, and her face is to Zion. But not only is there the start of the journey, there is the course. The Christian has turned his back to the world. You've left the world, child of God. You're not completely out of it yet, but your back's to it. And you're making the journey away from it because you've repented and you've turned your eyes to the Lord. So you're going in the right direction. You're on the straight and narrow. You're on the course that leads to the heavenly Zion. And you know something? You have disdained the world's vanity and sin. And your journey now is an ascent. Do you see what the text says? Who is this that cometh up? Up from the wilderness. You are ascending. You are not descending, but you are going upward. Your course is an upward course. You're not going to hell. Yours is not a downward course. Praise God. it's an upward course. And your back is to the wilderness, going upward. And sometimes we sing that in our hymns, don't we? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. It's inbuilt into the theology of our hymn books, this ascending. Heaven is always pictured as above us. We're going upward. And we're making progress. I hope we've made progress from last Sabbath. I hope you're not on the same level of Christian experience as you were 10 years ago. This ascending, of course, makes us think of the difficulty of the way, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever done any hill walking or any mountain walking. But you know, it never gets easier going up mountains. Still is always hard, no matter how fit you are, no matter how many times you do it, it's still a difficult thing. It still brings out the sweat, still gives you the pain on the knees, still get the blisters on the feet. You still have to stop now and again and quench your thirst with some water and get the backpack off and have a rest. It's difficult. And child of God, you find the Christian life difficult. That's not unusual. It's what the Bible says. You're climbing upward, you see. The natural way of the flesh is to go downward, to take it easy, to go away from God. The natural pull is, like Lot's wife, to turn around and just want to go back. But you don't, because there's grace in your heart. And despite the difficulty, you go on, you travel onward. This bride is weary. This bride is finding the path difficult. This bride is finding it tough. That's why she's leaning on someone. This bride can't make the ascent on her own. This bride is poor and needy. This bride is feeling her weakness and the difficulty of the way, but she blesses God. She has someone to lean upon. In this difficult journey, in this hard path, weary Christian traveler, your life is a difficult life as a Christian. There's no question about that. You have trials to face. You have difficulties and hardships to go through. The old nature doesn't like the ascending. And then there's the devil to oppose you. The beasts of the night that still are round about the wilderness. The laying in wait of the wicked one. The robbers on the journey upward to hinder your progress. Yes, they all make it difficult. They all make it hard. In the world ye shall have tribulation. The Lord Jesus described the Christian life simply as this, taking up the cross and following him. No, it's a difficult path. But then there's not only the difficulty of the upward journey, there's a great thing that encourages you as you go on. It's the destination. It's the end. This is a journey that has an aim. This is the journey that has a path to a final destination. The final destination is the city of the King, the heavenly Zion, the city above us that has not human foundations, but foundations because it's a city that's built by the hand of the Lord alone. But not only do we consider the pilgrim as one on a journey, I want you to consider, secondly, with me, the companion of the traveller, the traveller's companion. The question is asked concerning the woman, who is this? But we might well ask concerning the beloved, who is this as well? And who is this? Well, the answer is, it's he is her beloved. He is her beloved. And that's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Now, we did consider this expression before, and we don't need to go into it all again this morning. Whenever we looked at the phrase, I am my beloved's, it's common in the Song of Solomon. And here it is again. She's leaning upon this beloved that we see so much of in the Song of Solomon. Indeed, that we see so much of in the whole Holy Scriptures. He is the sum and substance of this book. It is the beloved. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is the beloved of the Father. But it is in that light that she meditates upon him. He is her beloved. He is the Father's beloved. This is my beloved Son. But the Christian also takes the words of the Father and says, he's my beloved. And so it's a personal relationship here, isn't it? Her beloved. A Christian has a personal relationship with Jesus. In fact, you can't be coming up out of the wilderness at all unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus. The only way you'll come up out of the wilderness is by having a personal relationship with Jesus. The only way you'll ever get to leave it is in union with Christ. So it's a personal relationship that she has. It's actually a marriage relationship, isn't it? Isn't this whole book filled with the imagery of marriage and union? And so that is here in the text as well. Yes, she's leaning upon her beloved, but this is not a common leaning. This is a leaning of a wife upon a husband. This is an intimate union. This is an intimate leaning. This is a close, yes, the closest relationship that is possible on the earth. She's leaning upon the one that she loves. This is a relationship of faith. She's leaning. It is also a relationship of love. He is her beloved. She loves him. The two are inseparable. Faith and love to Christ are inseparable. If you believe in Jesus, you cannot but love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you cannot but be leaning on him and trusting in him. They are inseparable graces that belong to saving faith. She loves her Savior. It is a mark of the child of God. You love Christ. I trust you do. I trust you have a deep affection for the Lord Jesus. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, it is a mark of a damned man. And so Paul brings in that solemn imprecation. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be damned. Anathema. All the world does not love Jesus. But we do, child of God. We love him because he first loved us. If God were your Father, Jesus said to the Jews, you would love me. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Do you love him enough to leave that vain world behind your back? Is he precious enough for you to leave that world of sin and vanity? Let your love for Jesus not be like the love of Lot's wife. While Lot loved Christ with all his faults, his wife unfortunately did not. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. It's a personal relationship. It's a marriage relationship. It's a relationship of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be observed that her beloved found her in the wilderness. They're both coming up out of the wilderness. Did you see that in the text? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? We can understand that she was in the wilderness, for she's a child of wrath and an unclean thing. We can understand why she is there, but why is her beloved there? Why is he there too? He in this world of vanity. He in this world of sin. Yes, he in this world of divine judgment. How comes the Holy Son of God is here too? He He's there because he came into that wilderness. He's there because he left the heavenly Zion and he traversed the path down into the world. He came into the world, the Bible says, to save sinners, to seek and to save that which is lost. Yes, yes, she is coming up because her beloved has come down. She is coming out because her beloved has come in. She is saved because her beloved has come down to save her. He has come into this world of vanity. He has faced those bubbles. They have been presented to him in the temptation on the mount. I'll give you all these if you'll fall down and worship me. He had the devil, the prince of this wilderness, to face. He had the sin of this wilderness to battle with. Yes, he had the sin of that wilderness imputed to himself, placed upon his person. And yes, in this wilderness, he hung on that cross. That awful wrath of God that would fall on this bride and that would fall on us sinners if it had not fallen on our Jesus instead, as he bore it in the wilderness that he might take us up and out. That's why we love him. He did first love us. He did come for us. He did die for us. He brought us out. And we love him. He found us in the wilderness. It was no easy task for him to do so. It is to be observed also that the Lord Jesus is there the whole journey up. He's there the whole journey up. Has Jesus found you in the wilderness? You know what he says? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here it is in the picture. Yes, she's coming up. She's coming up out of the wilderness and she's leaning on her beloved. He's with her the whole way. And she's coming up more, and she's coming up further, and he's with her still, and she's coming up, and she's near the gates of Zion, and he is still there. Even according to his covenant promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Child of God, the Savior will never leave you. Even when you feel on your own, even when you've no one else to lean upon, even when you think he's not nearby to lean upon, he says, I will never leave thee. He's always there. The whole journey up, child of God, take the comfort of it this morning. However dark the path of your journey upward, he's there. He's there to lean upon. He's there. But then I want to think thirdly about the posture of the woman. We know who the companion is, but we have to think more clearly about the posture. She leans upon him. Let's think about that lean. We're talking about Christian experience now. We're not just talking about doctrine and theology. We're talking about experience now. We're talking about believing and leaning. So here's a man and a woman coming up. They're a married couple. She's leaning on him. Let's think about that. It's a delightful lean, isn't it? It's a lean of love and affection. It's a tender lean. It's like John on the bosom of Christ. It's just a delightful thing to do. To lay close to the heart of the Savior, to lean on his bosom. It's an exciting thing. It's a loving thing. So there's a delight here, isn't there? A lean of delight. Delight thyself in him. Lean on him. Lean on your beloved. Look into his face. Hear his heartbeat. Just delight yourself in Jesus and lean upon him. Just like a courting couple. Lean in each other's arms and look, they're so happy and joyful and in that burning affection that they have one for another. So it's a link of affection. But it's also more than that, isn't it? As we've already intimated earlier on, it's a lean of dependence. It's the lean of dependence. She's looking support. She's finding the journey difficult. She's finding this hill climbing hard. She's weak. Some of you know what weakness has been like lately. You've been glad to have someone to lean upon. You've been glad for someone to take the weight, to help you out of the bed, and to bring you out of the room. Well, this woman here feels a weakness. She can't make the journey. She's about to collapse. She's about to give in. She's barely standing. Ah, but her beloved doesn't leave her. He's there. He's there to lean upon. He's there to carry her. And I'm sure he puts the arm around her and he even takes the weight. Yes, he takes the weight. Because it's our Jesus that carries us to glory. He takes the weight of us. We'd never make it on our own. The battle is too great. The adversary is too strong. The temptations are too many. And the sin in our heart is too abundant. But he takes the weight. And he carries us. Carries us in grace. Carries us to glory. It's a lean of dependence. And child of God, none but Jesus can support you. But this is great. Jesus is all you need. He's all you need. He will carry you through. There's no one else. I want you to observe there's no one else on the other side here. Oh, there are some people and they want a whole lot of things to lean upon. But this beloved, this bride, she only wants one. And I see Jesus alone here. She's only leaning on Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other rocks, I don't want to know about them. They're just sinking sand. Christ, Christ only. She's not leaning on Christ and baptism. She's not leaning on Christ and the church. She's not leaning on Christ and good works. She's not leaning on Christ and Mary. I only see Jesus in the text. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Jesus will not share this work with anybody else. He will not have anybody else on your other side. No man can serve two masters. No man can lean upon two masters, for you'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll turn from one and turn from the other. And if you have two masters, the great likelihood is that the Lord will be the one you'll be turning from. No. Jesus does not share this work. He does not share this work of bringing you to glory with anyone. That's why the Church of Rome is wrong. That's why the doctrine of a co-redemptress in Mary is an abomination. Jesus does not share the glory of redemption with anyone. He is the only Redeemer, the only one that we can lean upon, and she leans on him alone. Don't even lean on to your own understanding. Lean on him. And I want you to notice too that this isn't something that just takes place at the start of the journey. She's leaning on him the whole way up. That's the sense of the picture. She's coming up. She's already partially left the wilderness behind her. She's made a good progress. And she's leaning upon her beloved. We could photograph it weeks later. And it would be the same photograph. She's still leaning upon her beloved. And that's saving faith, brethren and sisters. Perhaps I should explain that a wee bit more carefully. Many of us are saved many years. Say 20 years ago. Say you were saved 20 years ago. That's when you first leaned on Jesus. But saving faith is leaning upon him still. Saving faith isn't something that you've done 20 years ago. People get up and say, give their testimony. I was saved 20 years ago. I come to Christ. And that's good. But are you leaning on him now? Is your testimony fresh? Is it up to date? Are you believing in Jesus now? Are you leaning on Christ now? Is your faith and trust in him now as much now, even stronger now than it was when you first came to faith 20 years ago? Are you leaning on him? Is this you in the text? She leans on him. She leans on him for salvation. She leans on him for strength and support. She leans on him for safety in the wilderness world. Jesus will keep you safe. She leans on him for succor. She wants to hear a word of comfort from the lips of her beloved. Oh, this walk is not a silent walk. This pilgrimage of these two linked in arms together is not a silent pilgrimage. It is a pilgrimage of communion. They speak one with another. They are agreed one with another. They commune one with another. The bride says to her beloved, I'm feeling the heat of the day today. I'm feeling the strength of the battle. I'm feeling the pain of the walk. And the beloved listens. And then he comes and he speaks to her heart and he brings his word. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee. I will sustain thee. I will be with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never cast thee out. I will bring thee to everlasting glory. Yes, he comforts us. He succors us as we lean on his bosom, as we are hanging below his mouth, hearing the breath of the words that exit from his lips. We are in communion with our Savior. Who is this? I trust it is everyone in this house this morning. I trust it's you. Are you in the text?